Revelation chapter 20, please, brothers and sisters. And our focus this evening is on verses 4 through 6. Reading Revelation 20, verses 4 to 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Are you a premillennialist? Or a postmillennialist? Or maybe you're on the third category. Are you an amillennialist? Now you may think, what are those words, Pastor? They don't sound anything familiar to me. Well, we will be able to discuss them this afternoon. The millennial reign of Christ, or simply the millennium, is one of the most debated issues in the biblical prophetic timeline. It has been called many names, but if you look at the Bible, it has been called a few names. Like Jesus calls it the regeneration, Matthew 19, verse 28. Also, the book of Acts describes it as times of refreshing. Acts 3:19, that is, describes it as times of refreshing. And if you jump to verse 21, the book of Acts calls it the period of restoration of all things. Those are the names that the book of Acts would use to refer to the millennial reign of Christ. And Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10 refers to it as an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That's another name of the millennial reign of Christ. Now you may ask, where's the debate there, Pastor? I thought it's like the Bible, and so why do people debate about this? Well, the debate centers on the meaning of the 1,000 years, which is mentioned in Revelation 20, here in this chapter 1 through 7, 6 times. That phrase, 1,000 years. This 1,000 years refers to the kingdom reign of Jesus Christ with his saints. We is also called a millennium from the Latin terms mille, meaning 1,000, and annum, of course, you know, which means year. So the millennium is 1,000 year period. Now, sadly, despite of the biblical clarity that we have, a long-running debate still exists on how to understand the 1,000 years of the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are 3 major views on the millennial kingdom or the millennial reign of Christ. The first one is the biblical or the theological standpoint of amillennialism. Okay, I'm having my tongue twister now this evening, dearly beloved. Now, this theological standpoint asserts that the millennium of Revelation 20 is being fulfilled spiritually in this age between the two comings of Jesus. You know that there are 2 comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first coming when he was born, and then the second coming that will come, is going to come, right? And they believe that there's nothing to do with an actual, literal 1,000 years. The term amillennialism is somewhat misleading. The prefix a means no. We know that. If you put a on a word, it cancels out the words. It means no. But those who hold the amillennialism point of view are not saying that there is no millennium. Instead, they claim that the millennial reign of Jesus and the saints is being realized now. Simply put, one author said, the millennial kingdom is not a future 1,000-year kingdom on earth. Rather, it is a spiritual kingdom that refers to Christ's rule in the hearts of his people during the church age. Some amillennialists believe the millennial kingdom is a literal kingdom in heaven, where Christ's saints rule with him, but they reject the notion of a future physical kingdom on earth. Now you may ask, who are famous amillennialists? We have people in the long, long past. Origen, for example, Dionysius, Augustine of Hippo, John Calvin, A.W. Pink, J.I. Packer, and most recently, according to one article I've read, Vody Bauckham was actually an A-mill. That's how you shorten A-mill. I don't know if that's true, but that's what, according to the article, was. Now, amillennialism has problems that disqualify it from my perspective. A few of them are as follows. Number one, it is an over-spiritualizing method of the Word of God in position that does not adhere to what we hold here as what we call a grammatical, historical, a literal interpretation of the Scripture. So the amills usually go about spiritualizing things, giving meanings to the information we have, for example, here in the book of Revelation. That should not be done. The second problem with amill is the separation of Revelation 20, right here where we're reading, from the second coming events of Revelation 19, which a few of the authors of reading says it's unwarranted. The sequence of events, I believe, are very clear. And the usual flow should not be hindered. You saw that when we were going through Revelation 19. That's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And right there and then, chapter 20 comes in. And we must remember that there are no chapter divisions in the Word of God. So I believe there is a flow there that actually should not be stopped or detached from each other. Thirdly, the claim that the church is reigning now is sadly not accurate at all. For obvious reasons, I mean, can you look at our society today? Can you say that the church is reigning now in our society, in the world, in the culture today? We're not. The church's reign, according to Revelation 20, verse 4, and I read here, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads, on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That verse there, according to the amills, is happening right now. But if you see, there's a portion there that says the martyrs who died for their faith are included in the reign with Jesus Christ, because that's the privilege of the saints. But those who are martyred are going to be martyred in the tribulation period. And so how do you fit that in the interpretation that those who died as martyrs during the tribulation period will reign with the church, with the saints, when they have not died yet? So there are problems with that kind of interpretations. So that's amill, dear beloved, amillennialism, the spiritualizing of the information we have here, especially in Revelation 20, to mean that the church is reigning now. The second perspective on the millennial reign of Christ is what you call the post-millennialism viewpoint. So one author describes post-millennialists as claiming that the millennium of Revelation 20, which is not viewed to mean 1,000, occurs between the two comings of Jesus. Through the reign of Jesus from heaven and the Holy Spirit blessed gospel, the kingdom of God will start small, but will increasingly grow, spread, and become the dominant influence in the world. Not only will most people be saved, they say, but also all areas of society will be transformed. The world will experience a golden era of peace, prosperity, and blessing. After a long period of a largely Christianized world, this millennial kingdom will then lead to the return of Jesus from heaven At that time, Jesus will resurrect and judge all humanity, including the righteous and the wicked. So that's how post-millennialists view the millennial reign of Christ. In addition, we see here that MacArthur and Mayhew both wrote a book, theology book, and they said post-millennialism interprets Revelation 21 through 6 with the binding of Satan and the reign of the saints as occurring in this present age. But unlike Amiel's, the post-millennial view is optimistic in that it sees this millennium eventually transforming the world for Christ. The kingdom that begins as a spiritual redemptive reality eventually permeates creation, bringing it into conformity to God's righteous standards. Only after this golden era of peace and prosperity will Jesus return. Now, if you want a simplified definition of that, here it is. Post-millennialism holds that through Christian influence, society will continue to improve until it reaches like a utopian-like state. Thus, it is believers, we, according to this point of view, who will bring the millennial kingdom. Christ will return after this general period of peace and prosperity has been established. And some of the famous post-millennialists, some of these you might know. One is Jonathan Edwards. William Carey was a missionary in the olden days. John Owen, Charles Hodge, and apparently R.C. Sproul is a post-millennialist. Interesting. I don't know if the article is correct. But post-millennialism also has problems, and I believe this qualifies it. Let me present to you two of the problems that I believe is worthy of discussion. Number one, its assertion that Jesus' millennial kingdom and the transformation of all aspects of society occur before Jesus' second coming. There simply is no biblical evidence that the world will be Christianized before the second coming of Jesus. I don't see it happening now. I mean, yes, there are opportunities to share the gospel. And some people even today will say, oh, there's a revival here, there's a revival there. But generally speaking, dearly beloved, in a world perspective, I don't see this happening at all. In fact, what I see is that the world is becoming un-Christian more and more every day. I mean, look at the United States of America, once a country that boasts sending missionaries. Now they need missionaries in their very land. So that's something that's a problem with this point of view. Another major problem facing post-millennialism is shared by one commentator. And this is what he said. That nearly 2,000 years of church history have not produced anything close to the golden Christian age that the post-millennial view says will occur. While scripture, not experience, is the basis for evaluating any theological view, the world is not becoming more Christian. Conditions continue to worsen, not improve. So that's post-millennialism. And I believe we have slides there to see where the points of the reigning of Jesus Christ, the millennial reign, is as according to Amiel's and post-mills. But we go to the third perspective, post or pre-millennialism, pre-mill. This millennial kingdom view was actually the predominant view in the first 200 years of church history. It's called premillennialism because it puts Jesus Christ's second coming or his return before or pre the millennium. That's why it's called premillennialism or pre-millennium. The millennium, therefore, is future. It's still going to happen in the future and earthly. It will happen here on earth. It is future in that the millennium is not occurring in this present age, and it is earthly in that the millennium is a kingdom reign on the earth. The millennium is sometimes referred to as an intermediate kingdom since it comes between the present age and the eternal state, as you will see when we study continuously here in the book of Revelation. Most premillennialists believe that this intermediate kingdom lasts for a literal 1,000 years. What unites premillennialists is the belief that there will be a kingdom of Jesus on earth with the saints after this present age, before the eternal state. So that's where you put the millennial reign. So right exactly where these events are unfolding in chapter 19. Remember the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, riding on a white horse, and the armies there are waiting for him with the beast and the false prophet, and he will defeat them with the word. Remember that? And then Satan will be bound there. The beast and the false prophet will be bound there. And then Satan as well will be bound for 1,000 years. And then after that, that will be the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we put the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And this kingdom will be centered, not in Sydney, or not in Manila, not even in Washington, D.C. But this will be centered in Jerusalem, as Jesus Christ will sit on the throne of David. That has been prophesied for many, many years from the Old Testament. And so I find a lot of strengths for this view. The first is that the clear chronology in the book of Revelation, especially towards the end here, is being followed. The prophetic timeline is really smooth, and John here revealed and records in the book of Revelation that kind of sequence, which doesn't need to be altered or misinterpreted or to be spiritualized. It's very clear, it's very simple, and it's literal. The second strength of this view is that the reign of the saints in verse number 4 of chapter 20 best fits with a future kingdom reign after Jesus' second coming. This passage says that the martyred saints came to life, which is no problem with the premillennial, because yes, tribulation, martyred, they died, and now Jesus Christ came, and they can be brought back to life, which is called here the physical resurrection. A third strength of this view is this, that Old Testament passages point to an intermediate kingdom that is far better than this present age, but, yes, not yet perfect, like the final eternal state. Like, look at this, brothers and sisters, in Isaiah 65. This is one of the passages we find in the Old Testament that talks about an intermediate kingdom. Not a perfect kingdom, but it is the best reign ever that the entire world will see, since the Lord Jesus Christ will be reigning. Isaiah 65, 17 to 25. For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. Wow! The age there will be longer. I read continuously here in verse 20, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. If you want to see another cross-reference, this passage is Zechariah chapter 14. And so as you look at this, dearly beloved, you don't see this account fit right now. in our present situation or in this present age. We believe that this situation will best fit the millennial reign of Jesus Christ after the tribulation period, after the Lord Jesus Christ comes for the second time. So the fourth strength of this view is that this view best fits the biblical redemptive storyline. Remember, the first Adam, God commissioned Adam to rule over all the earth, to subdue the earth. And Christians now, we look for to the last Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:45, to succeed where the first Adam failed. The last Adam, we know, is Jesus Christ, who is going to rule victoriously. So the famous millennialists that we have from the olden days, Irenaeus is one, Justin Martyr is one, Tertullian. Isaac Newton was also a premillennialist. Wayne Grudem, John Piper, John MacArthur, and D.A. Carson. So those are a few of the famous premillennialists who believe and hold on to this point of view. And so the next slide would be the comparison of those three different point of views. Just to give you a picture there on how they differ and also in where they put the millennial reign of Christ. Now, of course, you may ask, I am a premillennialist, and our church as well is a premillennialism. That's what we teach here, premillennialism. If you look at our statement of faith, that's what we hold on to there. The millennial reign of Christ is going to be put after the Lord Jesus Christ comes for the second time. And where Satan will be bound for 100 years and 1,000 years will be given to the Lord Jesus Christ to reign, sitting on the throne of David in Jerusalem. And what a reign that would be. That is the greatest golden era of the earth as far as reign is concerned. So let's go now to our passage here in Revelation 20. As we look at the interpretation that we believe best fits the narrative here. The first we see is the privilege of the saints. The privilege of the saints. And John said, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. The supreme ruler of the millennial kingdom, of course we know, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. 19, verse 16 tells us that that's his name. That's his authority. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But dearly beloved, even though he will reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus will graciously allow his saints to rule with them. So when you say the word them there, and I saw thrones, and they, for example, the pronoun they there, and then them, and judgment was committed to them, those pronouns refer to the saints who will rule with the Lord Jesus Christ. And who are these saints? Of course, it's the church. Those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Those who have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Yes, Jesus will sit on the throne of David. But when we say here that he saw thrones and they sat on them, in other words, they will be given delegated authority. They will be given power and they will be given jurisdiction on some areas of worldly politics during that time. Maybe there will be governors or mayors, if there's such a thing, and they will be having this authority over a specific group of lands. We don't know how Jesus Christ will ultimately reign, but I'm sure, again, it will be the best reign any potentate will have on this earth. Look at Matthew 19, verse 28. As we delve more into this concept that the saints will reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 19, verse 28. So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, this is another word for the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Another passage is Revelation 2, 26 to 27. Revelation 2, 26 and 27. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. Now jump to the next chapter. Chapter 3, verse 21. 3, verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will also grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So, dearly beloved, you may ask this evening, what will the saints do during the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years? We will be assigned to do work, to reign with Jesus, and to have jurisdiction over the different matters on his reign. As you know, like for example, in the Philippines, we have a president and he will choose his own cabinet members. There's a secretary for health. There's a secretary for defense. There's a secretary for public works and highways. There's a secretary for education. So most assuredly, during the reign of Jesus Christ, there will be such. There will be needs for those kinds of positions. And who will be placed in those positions? The saints. We'll be ruling with them. I don't know where Christ will put you, my brother. I don't know where Christ will put you, my sister. Maybe you'll be a secretary of something, you know, or maybe you're the principal of a school or something like that. That will be amazing. And it will be a privilege to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to emphasize that Jesus is the one who is the King of Kings. He is the one who will sit on the throne of David. So, the ruling here of the saints will focus more on every aspect of life in the kingdom. And what's beautiful here, dearly beloved, is that there will be, of course, perfect surrender to the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. His will be done in everything. Now, I understand in our politics nowadays, in different countries, sometimes there's this unity amongst even the same people in the same party. In the time of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, there won't be like that anymore. There will be unity, and his will always be done. Thrones here symbolize both judicial and regal authority. And I may add, some of us may be made judges. Some of us may be working with the judicial system. So the saints will have delegated authority over everyday life, and they will only enforce the perfect will of God. And look at the verse, and judgment was committed to them. The word committed there comes from the Greek word which means to give or offer or put in place. So this is delegated authority. Christ has committed it to them to do these things, to spearhead these things, to have leadership over these things. Now the second part of verse 4, as what we have already highlighted, are the martyred Christians from the tribulation period. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads and on their hands. Dearly beloved, to the death, these tribulation saints were faithful during the tribulation period. And they too came to life. They will be resurrected. And they will reign with us, with the Lord Jesus Christ, for 1,000 years. So that's the privilege of the saints. But the second point that we have here in verse number 5 is the position of the sinners. The position of the sinners. And I read verse number 5. Verse number 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. What does this mean when John said, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished? These are, when you say the rest of the dead, these refer to the dead unbelievers of all ages, or from all ages. So John tells us that they will not be resurrected yet during this time of the millennial reign of Christ. But we will see later on that they will be resurrected only after the 1,000 years reign of the Lord Jesus Christ will be fulfilled. Their resurrection will be a resurrection to judgment and damnation. It's found in verses 11 through 15. Let me just read it quickly. I know we will discuss this in the next Sundays, but it says here that I saw a great white throne judgment. And that's the name of the judgment that the unbelievers who have died without Jesus Christ, this is their judgment. It's called the great white throne judgment. And him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. We will discuss later on there, what are these books that are mentioned here in verse number 12. And the dead were judged according to their works, for the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. Some people ask, how will God resurrect those who we haven't even found who died on the sea? Well, the Bible tells us here, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Dearly beloved, this is the sad and really fearful judgment and situation of the sinners. Wherein when they're resurrected, they will not be resurrected in like glory or joy or rewarding ceremonies. No, they will be resurrected for the great white throne judgment, where they will be, of course, found guilty. Now, in contrast, John calls the resurrection of the saints from all ages, right there found in the last part of verse number 5, the first resurrection. The first resurrection has other names in the Bible. First, in Luke 14:14, it's called the resurrection of the righteous. The resurrection of the righteous. In John 5:29, I just want to read this passage here. It's called the resurrection of life. John 5:29. And come forth those who have done good into the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So the resurrection of those who are righteous, not because of good works that they have done, but because of the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, is called the first resurrection, or the resurrection of the righteous, the resurrection of life. In 1 Corinthians 15, we see another name there. Verse 23, the resurrection of those who are Christ's at his coming. That is another name for the first resurrection. And then Hebrews 11:35. Oh, I want to read this as well. Hebrews 11:35. As you may know, this is the chapter of the hall of faith, in where we have a list of people here who are faithful to the Lord. And here we see in Hebrews 11:35, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. That is the first resurrection. And I hope, dearly beloved, tonight you have assurance in your heart, you have peace in your heart, that you will be included there in that first resurrection. Not to the resurrection to judgment and damnation. I hope tonight you will leave this place with such assurance that your soul is safe from the judgment of God. As we end this message, let's end with this verse here in verse number 6. I'll go back to Revelation chapter 20. Verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Those who are going to be in the first resurrection And that's us, dearly beloved. You're called blessed and holy. Why? We find three reasons here. Why are we blessed and holy? First, the second death has no power over us anymore. In other words, we will no longer have that judgment or damnation waiting for us in the lake of fire. No true child of God will suffer condemnation in the second death, which is eternal hell. That's the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you're blessed. Oh, dearly beloved, even just for that, we should be thankful for the Lord. You don't want to be included in that place called the lake of fire. But the second reason why we're called blessed and holy is not only that the second death has no power over us, but also the word of God says here, they shall be priests of God and of Christ. Now, we must be reminded by Peter. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us already that we are already a royal priesthood, a holy nation, he says. So these words just highlights the privilege that we will have someday, that we will continuously be like priests. In other words, we will have the privilege of access before the Lord. We will have the privilege of worship unto the Lord. We will have the privilege to serve the Lord. And that will continue in the millennial reign of Christ. What an honor. What an honor. I know someone from my former church who has served as an undersecretary of our Bureau of Fisheries. Yeah, and Aquatic Resources, BFAR. That's it. And for us, like, wow, that I know that person. She's the undersecretary of the department, you know, of the national government. It's an honor, and she says it's an honor to serve under that president where she was appointed. But dearly beloved, it will be the most honorable privilege from each one of us to serve under the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll visit your office. Once you are put in that position, wherever you may be. But thirdly, why we're blessed and holy, not only that we will not have a part in the second death, we shall be priests continually of God and of Christ, but, of course, it says here, shall reign with him 1,000 years. What a privilege indeed to reign where Jesus Christ will reign. Where his reign will be marked by the presence of righteousness and peace, of joy. The curse will be of no effect there. We have read from Isaiah already, and there's a lot more passages from the book of Isaiah. Oh, research it, dearly beloved. It's beautiful. Provisionally, food will be abundant. Joel chapter 2 tells us that. Physical health and well-being will be at its peak. We have read from Isaiah where long life will be a norm. 100 years old. Wow, what an amazing time. But just to be able to say, I serve under the rule of Jesus. That in itself already is a great privilege. And that will be your privilege and my privilege. That's why we find beautiful songs like, I think Majesty also has that. And we will reign with him through all eternity. Do you look forward to that? Do you look forward when Christ will maybe have an honoring ceremony there and will declare, you know, he will say, Mary Marchant, you are going to be put in this position, you know, and then Nate Trebilliard, you will be the head of the Bureau of Fire, which you will not have anymore. So you will be sitting there pretty in your office. What a joy that will be, brothers and sisters, someday that we will reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. And his will be done as we reign with him. So let's sing of this reign together tonight as we end with this short verse of a song. We will sing this short verse twice. Lift up your heads, encouraging us to look forward. Look forward for that time that Christ will reign and we will reign with him.